right. Well, this morning, we're going to open the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians. So I invite you all to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as you're turning there, this is a reminder about this epistle. This is Paul's letter where he emphasizes the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things and the sufficiency of relying on his saving and sanctifying work in us. We're to live in light of the reality that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's the preeminent and all-sufficient one. Through him, we're forgiven of our sins and have peace with God. In him, we have eternal life and the hope of future glory. And from him, we receive endless grace and wisdom and empowerment for life and godliness here and now. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul gives exhortation after exhortation in order to direct us towards Christ-centered living. And if you're familiar with this letter, really the kind of first half is focused on doctrine, our understanding of the truth of the nature and work of Christ. And then the second half gets into practice, how we're to live in light of that truth. And so in chapter 3, we see all these exhortations. And in verses 1 through 4, we're called to set our minds on Christ. In verses 5 through 11, we're called to put off sinful ways and be conformed to the image of Christ. In verses 12 through 14, we're called to clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ. And that would be compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and above all, love. And in verse 15, we're called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And in verse 16, we're called to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And in verse 17, we're called to do everything in the name of Christ. So in other words, our devotion to Christ and our submission to Christ and our worship of Christ should permeate every aspect of our lives, should impact every aspect of our lives. And since our daily lives begin and end in our homes, and since our homes are the base of operations for our personal lives, well, that's where the Apostle Paul turns his attention to next. And the first thing he addresses is the most influential and intimate relationship in the home. And that is what? It is the relationship between the husband and the wife. The marriage relationship. That is the heart of the home. So, this morning, we're going to focus in on the word of exhortation that Paul gives to husbands and wives in verses 18 to 19. Just those two verses. And I was thinking that Mother's Day is right around the corner, and Father's Day is, well, 6 weeks after that. They're a little spread apart. But it'd be good to look at a passage that reminds us of the importance of God's design for the family, and we're going to start with the foundational relationship in the home. So let's go ahead and read the text, and we'll start in verse 17 so that we can keep in mind Paul's flow of thoughts as he makes this transition to addressing the home and the marriage relationship. Starting in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. This is the will of the Lord." Whether you're married, single, or in a different season of life, this passage is a reminder to every one of us that we are to be reflecting the likeness of Christ in our relationships. So this is for all of us to hear and learn from and to cherish. In verse 18, we see that Paul first speaks to the wives, and he exhorts them, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And to be subject literally means to arrange under. And you see, even the way that word is given, that tense, be subject, the idea is that they are to subject themselves. It's something that they themselves do. And so they are to arrange themselves under the authority of their husbands. That's what they're being called to do. Arrange yourselves under the authority of your husbands, under your husbands. Wives are to recognize their husband's place of authority in the home and respectfully yield to his leadership. That's what the call is here, the exhortation. Now, you can't help but notice how brief Paul's instruction is to married individuals. We're just looking at two verses, and that's all he gives, verses 18 and 19. He's written to an entire church, and he even asked for his letter to be taken to a neighboring church and read to them as well. He does that in chapter 4, verse 16, towards the end of it. And when he addresses the wives, the one exhortation that he gives them is that they be subject to their husbands. This does not mean that this is the only thing a wife is to do in marriage, but what it does mean is that in the eyes of the Lord, it is to be the highest of her priorities in that relationship. And when it comes to marriage, this is where a wife's obedience to the Lord begins. And why is that the case? Why is it so important for wives to be subject to their husbands? Because, as Paul explains, as we see right there, it is fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord. In other words, it is proper for those who are in Christ. A wife's submission to her husband is right and good in the eyes of the Lord because it accords with his design for marriage. It accords with his design for marriage. And we see the basis for this all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2. We read in Genesis 1 that at the beginning of creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion." And then we read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And the scripture says, male and female, he created them, both image bearers, both given dominion. Adam and Eve, our first parents, they were both made in the image of God. Equally dignified, equally image bearers, of equal worth in his sight. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have more detailed revelation from God regarding this event and this day of creation. We read that God made Adam first, forming him from the dust of the ground. And then God then placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. And God gave him the command and the warning concerning the one tree from which he was not to eat. That was all God with Adam. And then we read that God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And you have to keep in mind, we read the creation account. Each day, God says, and God saw everything, and behold, it was good, right? He called it good each day. But then we get to this point. What's the one thing that's not good? It's that man would be alone. So God says, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." So God made the woman, Eve, to be Adam's wife. That is, to be his companion and helper. Let's understand that rightly. A wife is a helper and a companion. This is God's design. God took, we read that God took part of Adam's side, and from it he made Eve, he fashioned her. And when he brought her to Adam, Adam rejoiced. And before this, we read that Adam had been busy exercising the dominion God had given him by naming the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, spending time with all these animals. But when he finally saw this beautiful creature whom God had made from him, here's what he said: "This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of man." Do you see, even man, wool man, it's reflected in the term itself, from man. So with Adam being formed first, and Eve being formed from Adam to be his helper, we can see that Adam, by God's design, held the position of authority in their relationship. And based on Adam's response, we see that it's an authority that is exercised with love and affection. And it's exercised with a recognition that both of them are partners in the fulfillment of God's purposes for them. And the concluding statement, as we're reading Genesis 2, we read, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is God's design, and it is good. So the marriage relationship instituted by God at the beginning of creation is the covenanted union of lifelong companionship between a man and woman. If we had a biblical definition, that's what it would be. It's the covenanted, they enter into a covenant together. And it's a union of lifelong companionship. At its core, at its essence, it is companionship. It's not good for the man to be alone. So God made this beautiful thing, the institution of marriage. It's his institution. It's a union in which the woman lovingly places herself under the authority of her husband, and the man lovingly leads his wife so that they together might harmoniously glorify God in and through their relationship. That is marriage as God intends for it to be, right? That's his design. That's his purpose. However, our sin gets in the way of this, doesn't it? Sin entices us to rebel against authority and to be self-centered, self-serving people. And this so often perverts and distorts and destroys marriages. And it's only by the grace of God that we are truly able to experience the blessing and goodness of his sacred institution of marriage. And if God has brought you to saving faith in Christ, you have been set free from the enslaving power of your sin, and you are actually capable of doing marriage his way and seeing his goodness and his blessing through it. It's possible if you're in Christ. So wives, the Apostle Paul says, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And now if you look at the next verse, you'll see that he commands the husbands to love their wives. And you may wonder, well, why doesn't Paul just command the wives to love their husbands? I mean, why does he instead only exhort them to be subject to them in this passage? I mean, isn't love the greatest commandment? Yes, it is. Love is the greatest commandment. And here's what we need to understand. A wife's submission to her husband is an expression of her love for him. So we're not looking at two completely separate things. What's being given here is an expression of love. It's to be an expression of love. And we see this same dynamic with Christ and his church. Our Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He also said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." So our love for Christ is primarily expressed through our submission to him. Again, try to think of the ways that you might express your love for Christ. And see, is there any way you can think of that kind of falls outside of obedience to him, submission to his will. It all kind of is under that umbrella, basically. So we see the same principle with Christ and the church, and that principle applies in marriage concerning wives' submission to their husbands, again, by God's design. Now, just in case you're thinking that it's quite a stretch to liken the submission in the husband-wife relationship to that of Christ in the church, well, let's consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians. And Ephesians is basically very similar to Colossians. They parallel, there are a lot of parallels in these letters. But here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians, parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So by God's design and according to his perfect wisdom, the husband is the head of the wife, and this order among and distinction between the roles of husband and wife are essential for a marriage to first function properly so that it may then have room not only to grow but to flourish. So that's why this exhortation is so important. It's the proper ordering in the marriage that is essential for it to properly function and flourish. And as a kind of an illustration, of this principle here, let's say that you're going to plant a tree, and we need to think about, okay, well, what does a tree need in order to grow and flourish once it's planted? Well, it needs water, it needs sunlight, it needs nutrients. And I'm not really super skilled at all this. You guys probably have all these other things in mind, but I know the basics. Those are basics, right? Essential things. And you need to make sure that it gets these things because without them, well, it's going to perish. It won't survive. However, the first and most basic thing it needs is to be planted in the ground properly, as in right side up. You should not expect it to grow and flourish if you plant it into the ground upside down or lying down, because that's not how God designed it to function. And I know it sounds silly, but that's the point. God designed it to function in a certain way. It needs to be planted in right side up. That's how it's intended to grow. It's the right positioning, the right order, the right arrangement. So it is with marriage. A wife's first and most basic responsibility is to place herself under her husband's authority and leadership so that she, along with her husband, can work towards making their marriage grow and flourish through Christ-like love and service to the glory of God. You see, there's still the partnership working together at that. But there are things that we're each called to do to make that work well as God intended. Now, let's consider Paul's exhortation to the husbands. And the reason I wanted to do this passage here is because we're going to get husbands and wives all together today, this morning. Because I figured if we maybe did Ephesians a little longer, we took our time with it, and he addresses wives first. Well, then it's like next time we'll address the husbands. You get too much of a heads up to say, something came up. But everybody's here. And notice, I didn't even tell you what we're hitting on. I kind of left it a surprise. But we're doing this. But husbands now, look at what God calls you to. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Take note that Paul does not say, husbands, assert your authority over your wives. He does not say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. Right? What does he command them? Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. While the husband has authority over his wife according to God's design, He himself is not the absolute authority, but is subject to Christ's authority. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, again, referring to the marriage relationship, and God is the head of Christ. You see the order? And Christ's authoritative commandment to husbands is that they are to be loving their wives. That is to be their number one priority in their marriage. Be loving your wives. This priority of love is not referring to warm feelings and kind gestures and romantic pursuits. Although these things have their place and they shouldn't be lacking. Rather, it's referring to husbands relentlessly caring for their wives' entire well-being, body and soul. It's a selfless, sacrificial commitment to seek your wife's highest good according to the Lord's standards. I mean, that's really what the call to love is. It's sacrificial, and it's a commitment to seek her highest good. And by the way, highest good according to God's standards, right? According to his will. Once again, we can look to the relationship between Christ and the church to better understand how the marriage relationship ought to be in this call for the husbands. In Ephesians, Paul describes in greater detail the kind of love a husband is to be demonstrating towards his wife. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 29, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So husbands, make it your aim to follow the example of Christ in loving your wives. Follow Christ's example. You are called to love them with selfless, sacrificial, and sanctifying love. Because we saw that in the passage, what Christ does for us as a church. A sanctifying love. You're called to look to your wife's interests and consider her as more important than yourself. You're called to show your wife the same kind of attentiveness and care as you do your own body, since you're both joined together in marriage as one flesh. Right? The one who's loving his wife, he loves himself. He cares about himself. He shows that he actually cares about himself by loving his wife. And now, because each husband is the head of his wife, he certainly has the responsibility to lead her. After all, we can clearly see that his wife is called to be subject to him, so we know that he has a responsibility to lead. However, take note of the fact that Paul's main exhortation to husbands is not to lead their wives, but to love their wives. So again, Paul's focusing in on the most important thing that they need to hear and that they need to be focused on. Leadership is assumed. It's assumed. Based on God's design for marriage. Leadership from the husband is assumed, but love is commanded. Love is commanded. And again, if you look through the New Testament, you're trying to find, there's not really a direct command for husbands, lead your wives. I mean, the bottom line is, the husband, you're the leader. Whether you like it or not, or acknowledge it or not, the bottom line is God views you as the leader. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God ultimately addressed Adam, right? And the consequences of the fall ultimately is because of Adam, the willful sin. Men are charged with responsibility. You are the leader. So leadership's not commanded, it's assumed, but what is commanded of you, husbands, is love, to love your wives. Why? Because love is, well, it's of the utmost importance in your role as husband and as leader. And it's what we need to be reminded of. So husbands, we won't lead our wives well unless we are first and foremost loving them with a Christ-like love. You want to lead well, then you need to be loving well. And not just well, loving with a Christ-like love. That's how you lead well. And as the leader, although both you and your wife are responsible to love one another selflessly, you are the one who should be leading in love. So the husband's the one who's to be leading in love. She's called to submit herself to you, husband. Let her do this with joy, by loving her as the Lord has called you to do. You see, we can help one another out in these commandments, the things that are required of us, by focusing on being obedient ourselves to what the Lord's called us to do. And that makes things even easier for them to do as well. So this call to be subject to their husbands, the wife can do that with joy if her husband's loving her with a Christ-like love. We would want that. Marriage will thrive in a loving environment, and the husband is supposed to lead the way in cultivating it and keeping it. So think of it, marriage is like the garden, right? Garden of Eden, God placed in there, Adam there to cultivate and keep it. So view your marriage that way, as the precious garden that you are to cultivate and to keep. It needs weeding. Well, you know, again, this is post-fall, right? So it needs weeding because of sin. It needs tending to. This is an ongoing effort. This isn't sitting around letting things get just so bad. It's really hard to tend to. But here's the thing. Even with however much things have seemed messed up, the bottom line, if you're in Christ, you have the resources, you have his grace, the power he supplies through the Spirit, to at least be living the way he's called you to and loving your wives, or wives being subject to your husbands. So, cultivating and keeping that marriage relationship well, we need to be looking to the example of Christ and following in his steps in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand this isn't something that we just do naturally. In ourselves, we're just compelled to love, and it's just so easy. We're just compelled to be subject to the husband. It's so easy, right? But listen, what we're all called to do is to look to the example of Christ, follow in his steps by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we see in the second part of verse 19 that Paul gives this additional exhortation to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. The action that Paul is prohibiting here is that of being embittered or being made bitter. Now, certainly a husband should not act harshly towards his wife, but Paul is more specifically addressing the attitude or thinking that would give rise to such sinful behavior. So he's not really talking about the blow-up. The blow-up shouldn't happen. Right? Lashing out in anger or fighting, right? But he's addressing the attitude and thinking that is behind that, that gives rise to that. Husbands, there will be times when your own dear wife will sin against you, as you will do to her. Because after all, you're two sinners living under the same roof. And you know, during before marriage, right, it's like the courtship, dating, right? You present your best self. You look great, you smell great, you know, you make sure you're ready mentally just to be in each other's presence. You go on a date, right? Well, best foot forward, best presentation. But then, you know, when marriage comes, you have to remember two sinners. These two sinners, their lives are going to now converge. And these two sinners are under one roof. And by the way, at 24/7, you see it all. Right? So we're foolish and silly to think that it's just going to be easy and there's going to be no issues or problems. No, we're in the process of sanctification. We're in the process of dealing with our own sin and called to put it off, put it to death. And now we have someone to help us in that and someone where to bring some extra sin that we got to look at too and work on that together. Realize how sinful we are. So there will be time when we think, husbands, you're called to not be embittered against your wives. There will be times that they sin against you, but you also sin against your wife. There will be times that you do that. There will be times when you and your wife actually have some bitter experiences. But you're not to let bitterness take root in your heart because of those experiences. And that's the warning, right? That's the call. There will be bitter experiences. But the experience you can't let bitterness take root in your heart. So keep this in mind. Whether or not you yourself become embittered against your spouse is completely within your control. That is on you. And perhaps the according to secular reasoning and maybe psychology in some ways or whatever, they might say, well, no, you're somehow a victim. It's because of your circumstances or whatever. It's always looking outside of yourself to kind of explain, well, why did I act that way? And why did I, well, I sinned against her because of this. I'm just under a lot of pressure. Or well, she did this. And it's basically like Adam, right? The woman you put me here with, right? But biblically, right, we understand that the real problem is in our own hearts. It's our own sin. And yes, we know they got some too, but again, we all contribute in a bad way, but with our own sin. So when we think about to do not be embittered, we need to remember that that's under our control, whether we allow ourselves to become embittered. You're the one who determines whether or not you're going to be bitter. So what are some practical ways we can succeed at this, right? To not become embittered. And again, obviously, this works both ways. I mean, husbands and wives, they need to love one another, should not be embittered against each other, but husbands definitely need to hear it, right? And sometimes you see the sense in that. It's like, because guys can probably, allow themselves to be embittered towards their wives. So what are some practical ways we can succeed at not allowing ourselves to become embittered? Well, first of all is this, keep short accounts. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And that's not like literally like, once the sun sets, it's too late, right? It's giving you the principle. You shouldn't let things drag out. Keep short accounts. Don't delay in pursuing peace. If there's a problem between the two of you, take the initiative and seek to be reconciled. There's one practical step towards not allowing yourself to get to the place of becoming embittered. Keep short accounts. Second one, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That sounds really biblical because it's from the Bible. But man, we hear that in James, and it's so helpful, and we need to revisit that all the time. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and here's the wisdom of that. It's so that you may actually hear and understand each other and work together towards a resolution. Because if we're not listening and we're just, sounding off, well, there's not going to be really any progress towards reconciliation, working out a problem, even understanding what's going on with us. Be quick to listen, so to speak, slow to anger. And third one is this, and this is so important. Let love cover a multitude of offenses. 1 Peter 4:8. Let love cover a multitude of offenses. Again, like I said, you're going to sin against each other. If you're going to take notice of every single infraction, every single offense, and say, we need to address this, that's going to be pretty miserable. But if you're walking in the principle of love and grace, let love cover a multitude of offenses. That doesn't mean you never address anything, but let's actually deal with the things that really need to be and let everything else, show grace. Remember that I love this woman. I love this man. I'm called to love them. This is going to glorify Christ. And let love cover whatever those little offenses are. And sometimes they're just perceived offenses. Actually, the problem's with you. You're actually in your own mind letting something offend you. It might just be a misunderstanding. It might just be your own sin issue, right? That'd be another practical step. Just take a moment to ask yourself, why am I upset? What's the offense? Let's think that through. Is it really an offense? Is it really something that I should even be offended by? So you see, slowing down helps. So this war, you know, this is so important for us to keep in mind, because listen, if you bottle up your frustration or anger and you let it sit and stew inside of you, and if you dwell on whatever offense your spouse has seemingly or actually committed against you, then bitterness will start to set in. So when we don't deal with something, we bottle it up or clam up, right? Blowing up in anger is bad, but clamming up in anger is bad too, because then that's the breeding ground for bitterness. It'll set in. And the more that bitterness sets in, the more that your heart will become closed off towards your spouse. Bitterness will make you want to not love your spouse, and that is a dangerous place to be. Because if you let bitterness take hold of you for too long, it will turn into, morph into resentment. You know, resentment is really bitterness that's taken hold that's never been addressed, and it grows into that. And if you get to the place of resentment, then your marriage, this blessed union in the eyes of God, will be on the verge of collapse, of being torn apart. Right? Sin is destructive. Sin is dangerous. So Paul, and again, this primary exhortation is he's focusing on the husbands right now. And of course, we can see it applies to both, but Paul warns the husbands. He warns them. The leaders within the marriage relationship, do not be embittered against your wives. And the positive exhortation, be loving them with Christ-like love. So, what we've seen in these two verses, right? We've seen the God-given priorities for husbands and wives in marriage. When it comes to marriage, as we saw, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. This is the will of the Lord. This is what walking in a manner worthy of the Lord looks like, at least in the marriage relationship. This is putting on love. This is letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and submitting your life to him. And now we must keep in mind that we fall short to some degree in our obedience to what the Lord commands of us. We know that we fall short. That's why we must never tire in extending each other grace, as the Lord does to each of us far more on a daily basis than we can even imagine. And guess what? The failure of others to obey the Lord presents us with an opportunity for our own obedience to be tested. And it's part of our maturing in Christ. And as we mature, we're learning from our own failures and we're bearing with the failures of others. This is normal Christian life. We must also keep in mind that while the Lord has commanded certain things of others, as we've seen, we are to be about the business of obeying the things he's commanded of us. And the extent of our obedience to the Lord is not conditioned upon the extent of others' obedience to him. That's a universal principle for all of us as a church, right? The extent of our own personal obedience to Christ is not conditioned upon the extent of others' faithful obedience to him. So wives, you may be tempted to think that if your husband isn't loving you as he ought, then he doesn't deserve your submission. And husbands, you may be tempted to think that if your wife isn't submitting to you as she ought, then she doesn't deserve your love, or somehow doesn't deserve as much. However, we all must keep in mind that it isn't about our spouses deserving anything from us, right? It's about the Lord deserving everything from us. And it's about doing these things in order to please and glorify him. So again, even if someone else is being disobedient, your obedience to the Lord glorifies him. And there is blessing in that. There's blessing in knowing that you are walking in the will of the Lord, that you're putting on Christ-likeness. And actually, look at others, maybe failures and infractions and disobedience. Look at those as God-ordained opportunities to test your faithfulness to submit to his will. in the face of that? That's where it's really tested, isn't it? So the question I'll leave for husbands and wives is this. Are, for both of you, are you going to be an encouragement or a hindrance to your spouse's sanctification? You want to be an encouragement. We don't want to be a hindrance. Your faithfulness in doing what God has commanded you to do will help pave the way for your spouse to mature into the kind of man or woman God desires them to be. And that's what you want to see. That is true, faithful, Christ-like marital love. As the great German reformer Martin Luther said, and this is a great quote, here's what we should aspire to. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. That's what we can aspire to. So as a church, let's uphold and rejoice in God's design for marriage. Let's be faithful in encouraging wives to be subject to their husbands and encouraging husbands to be loving their wives. And also knowing that even though we've had bad experiences, even though we may have blown it, we have grace upon grace. And if we're in Christ, you know what? It's okay. And guess what? He's going to keep sanctifying us. We have the hope of glory. We have the hope of his kingdom. But right now it's like, As it is for you today, like here and now, your aim should be to glorify Christ. Submit your life to his will for his glory. Walk in his will. There's blessing in that. There is blessing in that. And let his peace rule in your hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your design for marriage, for the home, for family, this building block of civilization and society by your design. And we thank you for the wisdom of your will for us. And we pray that you would help us to submit to your will for us, to be obedient, knowing that your commandments are not burdensome. They ultimately, they're for our joy and they're for your glory. Help us to submit our lives to your will. Help us to walk in obedience to your commands, and help us as a church to encourage one another in this way. And also, as we know that we are all works in progress, that you're doing your work of sanctifying us by your Spirit, we are still struggling with sin. We still blow it, but we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. So help us, like Paul, boast in our weaknesses, and know that we can come alongside each other and help each other along the way to being conformed to your perfect image. And we thank you that the good work you began in us, you're going to bring to completion. We are weak, but you are strong. You will fulfill your will in us. Help us to actively be submitting to it day by day, and to not forget that the highest thing you call us to do is to love one another, and that all of our obedience should flow out from that great commandment you've given us. And by that, people will know that we are your disciples. That will be pleasing to you and glorify you. So we ask that you would help us to do all these things for your glory, in your name. Amen.